This morning, that's very much what we're going to talk about. What Amina was saying there is all about God's intimate and deep and real love for us. I want to thank you for being here this morning. I want to thank Dr. Byers for the opportunity he gave me to speak this morning. I had the chance to speak with him last night. He is in England right now. If you don't know, he's on the Board of Trustees for the Epworth Rectory Restoration. Basically, the rectory there where the Wesleys grew up is being completely restored historically, which fits Dr. Byers perfectly. If you haven't seen the Grace Church that he oversaw the restoration of on Ponce de Leon Avenue in Atlanta, it's amazing. But he definitely wanted me to make sure to communicate to you that he hates to be away from you. He was able to travel with his mom and dad and take his dad to the beaches in Normandy. His dad's a huge World War fan and historian, and so he was able to take him there. So it's just a really neat experience for him. And for me as well, it's great to be able to be here. As I wind down these final months of my appointment here at Conyers First and prepare to go who knows where in June, I really cherish these opportunities to share God's word, to be with you in these final months of my ministry here. So I am very thankful that he has given me this opportunity to be here. And specifically to talk about something that's really been on my heart for the last few months. In God's way of working things and knitting things together, it just so happened that the idea of prayer has been something that I've really been studying about and working about and relationships as well over these last couple of months. So when I checked with Dr. Byers and said, where are we at? Where have you been preaching? Because see, The problem is I've been teaching confirmation. This is the first time I've been in worship in weeks because I've been teaching confirmation. So I had to say, Dr. John, where are you at? And he said, well, I'm talking about discovering the pleasure of God's presence. And I said, well, man, prayer has been on my heart. And I don't know how you can be in the presence of God and not have an active prayer life. So this morning, I want us to just spend a few moments looking at, thinking about, and talking about what it really means to have a true, strong prayer life that invites us to be in the presence of God, our Heavenly Father, through prayer. So I want us to begin from the point of understanding that we all desire to be in the presence of God. I would even argue that even if you don't know that you desire to be in the presence of God, you desire to be in the presence of God. Because I think what happened in the garden, Adam and Eve were able to walk hand in hand with God. I mean, it talks about they were able to stroll throughout the garden and just talk and share and be in constant connection with God. And what happened when sin entered into our world, it created this huge void that separated us from God. For us as Christians, for those who have come to know Christ, that void has been filled. I teach the confirmation class. They draw a picture, and they draw this huge chasm with no bottom. And then they draw the cross and as a bridge with God on one side, us on the other, and that bridge being the cross. So for us, we have a way of bridging that gap through Jesus Christ. Still means we have to walk across the bridge. Okay? The relationship with God is not a one-sided thing. We're going to talk about that a lot this morning. But for folks who don't know Christ, I feel like it's even more for them because that void and that hole in their heart and in their soul has not been filled yet. So I think that folks can walk around with a desire to know God and to be in the presence of God and not even be able to name what that is, but just know it as a hole in their heart. Now, we see over and over in our society, they fill that hole with so many horrible, sick things that saddens us to sit and look and say, what you need is Jesus. You don't need drugs, alcohol, pornography, all of these things that we fill those voids with. So if we're starting from the point of saying we desire to be in the presence of God, then I think prayer is one of the key things that helps us to be in that relationship. In Luke 11, chapter 11, verse 1, it says, one day Jesus was praying at a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray. That's my prayer this morning, is if you get nothing else out of this message, that you walk out this morning with the desire to say, Father God, teach me to pray. Let me grow into a more intimate relationship with you through prayer. prayer is about an active connection with God. Active is key. So I want us to begin talking about prayer by talking about what prayer is not. And there's three things that I think are very easy for us to identify what prayer is not. But if we really examine our hearts and we examine our lives, we can see times when we have all made these exactly what prayer is about. The first thing is that prayer is not a letter to Santa Claus. It just simply is not. But you know that you have prayed like you're writing Santa Claus a letter. You may have a presentation at work that you didn't quite prepare for. If you're one of our students, you may have a test that you didn't quite study for. And you lift up this prayer, God, if you'll just get me through this one, I promise next time. You know, we have prayer breakfast every Wednesday morning at Chick-fil-A with our youth. And we always have, you know, somebody who timidly raises their hand when I ask for prayer requests and says, I got a test today and I didn't exactly study for it. So it's not all about gimme, gimme, gimme. Okay, you know, I want a Red Ryder BB gun for Christmas. You know, I want to get a promotion at work, God, even though I haven't worked for it, haven't done anything to deserve it. I just want you to magically make it happen for me. The second thing that prayer is not, is prayer is not a condiment. And you may say, what does that mean? Think about it. We sit down at the table. We got our salt, our pepper, our ketchup, our mustard, our mayonnaise, you know, pickles, cheese, all that stuff, and prayer. Dear God, thank you for this food. Thank you. Amen. Now let's eat. You know, it can be short, it can be long, whatever. But I want to make a note here because I don't want you to think that I'm saying don't pray over your meals. That would be actually in direct contrast to what Christ said. I love teaching the sacraments to youth. I love teaching it in confirmation. And I always say, you know what Jesus said? He said, every time you eat and drink, do this in remembrance of me. I think he was talking about more than just communion. If we don't eat and we don't drink, we die of starvation and dehydration. I think that what Jesus was saying was every time you do the things that give you physical life, remember who gave you eternal life. You know, if you don't drink, if you don't eat, you're not going to make it more than a few days. And I think he's saying, if you don't have me, you're not going to make it past this little blink of an eye where you're at now. And I tell you, you know, I've traveled and been able to be involved in awesome mission projects around the world. Mike Yoder is actually going to come and share with us at the end of our service about what UMCOR does. But I've been to, I guess the hardest for me was going to Kenya. And I actually, in 10 days, Matt, who was up here playing guitar, and I and several others will be going back to Kenya to lead a DNOW weekend for about 2,000 folks. But you know, I've seen people who don't have clean food, who don't have good food and clean water. So I think we should be thankful for all that we have. Don't miss that at all. I think we should be very thankful every time we sit down to a meal, every time we have clean water to drink and don't have to worry about, is this drink that's giving me life going to be the same thing that's going to kill me? Because that's a reality for a huge amount of folks in our world. But your prayer life should not consist of only the prayers that you pray at the table. I think that that should be a element of a larger continual conversation that you're having with God. And the third thing, prayer is not apathetic. I had to take art history in college as a freshman. It was that or music. I couldn't sing. I couldn't play an instrument. So I said, well, I'll take art history. And, you know, the ceiling of the Sistine Chapel. I love the picture there, you know, of humanity reaching up and God reaching down. The problem is it's done accurately. It's a very accurate depiction because you see God's hand thrusting down to the earth. Muscles are flexed. God is reaching down to us, and the human is like this. I mean, really, he's like, I'm on my cloud. Everything's good. I'll just reach my finger up here and hang out. And he just hangs out like that. And that's how we do so much. God, if you only knew how bad I've got it. If you only knew everything, that guy at work that I've got to deal with, God, if you only knew how bad I had it, you would understand why by the time Sunday rolls around, I'm too tired to go to church. You know, when the collection plate comes by, I can't put anything in there because I'm so stretched in so many other ways. And we forget. God's like, I know. I was there 33 years. I walked this planet just like you. And even if you take out the pain and suffering and humiliation that the cross brought onto Christ, onto God in human form, look at the job he had. He was a carpenter before Black and Decker ever existed. You know, he knows what it means to sweat and toil for a hard day's labor and make very little money for it. A carpenter in those times was not the richest of rich. You know, you take a week to make a chair, you know, here's a little bit of money. You know, he knew what it meant to work hard. And then you take into the account the cross and the fact that he knows what it means to be rejected by everyone around you. You know, we talk about, well, God, you just don't understand how people treat me. 1 week prior, the same people that were calling for his death were laying palms and branches down at his feet. He can relate to whatever's happening in your life. He can relate to pain, loss, hurt, suffering, people not treating you right. So if we know what prayer is not, we have to ask ourselves what prayer is. What does an active prayer life really boil down to? I think it's one word, relationship. An active, strong, growing prayer life in the presence of our Lord is all about relationship. Our scripture this morning is from Matthew 6, 5 through 8. It's the answer to that question I asked you earlier. Luke 11:1, teach us to pray. Jesus said, I'll tell you how to pray, and I'll even give you an example. And in Matthew 6, starting in verse 5, he says, and when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what was done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think that they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them. Your Father knows what you need before you ask him. And that's the best answer, clear answer to a question you can find in Scripture. He tells you, this is how you pray. You want to know how to pray? This is how you pray. And then he follows it with the Lord's Prayer, which is a great example of that. Let me ask you a couple of questions. If you're in a relationship with someone that you never speak to, are you really in that relationship? You know, say you're married to somebody, you're dating somebody, and you don't talk. Maybe you talk one day a week for, you know, a few minutes. You're going to question, is this person still dating me? You know, I haven't talked to him in like 3 weeks. You know, it's kind of odd. You know, I mean, but we do that with our relationship with God. We say, oh, well, we'll go to church on Sunday and say the Lord's Prayer and everything's good. I mean, that's not much of a relationship. No relationship is very healthy if you talk one day a week. You know, you're not really at a stage where you're engaging the other person if you're only speaking very seldomly. And then, you know, you say you miss a Sunday or miss two Sundays, and you're talking about you talk to somebody once a month and you say you're in a relationship with them. You know, somebody's going to get tired of that relationship. If you're in a relationship and all you do is ask the other person to give you stuff, are you really in a relationship? I mean, imagine that. Say, you know, you're married to somebody and they come in and they say, hey, I need money. Okay. Hey, I need you to go buy me a new car. Okay. Hey, I need you to do this for me. I mean, it's constantly, I need, do this for me, do this now, I need it right now. Eventually, you're going to say, hey, this relationship's a little one-sided and I'm kind of tired of it. I'm just being depleted constantly. Everything is being drawn out of me. All you're doing is asking things of me. You're not asking what my needs are. You're not sharing anything with me. All you're doing is just trying to see what you can get out of me. And that relationship's not going to be very strong either. See, for Christians, I think it's more about a marriage than a wedding. Now, let me kind of tease this out for you a little bit. Think about it. All right. I love it because I can say Pinterest. And y'all get it. At 8 o'clock, I said Pinterest, and everybody's like, what? Pinterest? So, Pinterest, okay. If you go on Pinterest and you look at any female, no matter what age, no matter if they're married, they're getting married, they're not even old enough to think about dating yet, they're going to probably have a tab called wedding. And they're going to have what the shoes are going to look like, the flowers are going to look like, what color tulle they're going to have, what the invitations will look like, what the place settings will look like, what they're going to serve at the reception. I mean, it's all on there. Now, it was happening before. It was just in like binders with cutout magazine clippings. Now Pinterest just lets you do all that. I mean, trust me. I say a prayer for Robert St. John quite a bit. But there, you know, it gives you this ability to plan for this day, to spend all this time and all this effort planning for this day. You know what the shortest job a preacher ever has? A wedding. You speak for 10 minutes at a wedding. Now, this is a good Southern Methodist preacher. 10 minutes at a wedding, 20 minutes at a funeral, and 30 minutes on Sunday morning. Each of those will keep people from standing up and getting annoyed and leaving. Those are the approved times. I mean, a wedding ceremony lasts usually about 30 minutes long. We spend months and months and many times years planning it. And it lasts about 30 minutes long. The day goes by in a blur. And luckily nowadays you can get a DVD to go back and rewatch it. But something really important happens at that wedding ceremony. Vows are made. Commitments are made to the other person. But the difference between a wedding and a marriage is a wedding is an ongoing, hard work relationship with another person. You talk to a couple, you know, you've seen those videos of like a little old couple, they've been married like 60 years, and they're sitting there and they're holding hands and they look, you know, all cute, and you know, it draws you in immediately to watch the video. And people ask them, and they say, you know, how have you made it so long? How have you stayed together for so long? And they say, number one way is we remember every day what brought us together in the first place. And they say, oh, well, that's great. You must have the perfect marriage. You never went through any hard times. They say, oh, no. We went through a lot of hard times. Well, how'd you make it through? Same answer. Every day we remembered what brought us together in the first place. That's what I feel like practicing the presence of God is all about. It's not always going to be easy. Will you have doubts? Yes. Will you not hold up your end of the bargain at certain times? Yes. But do you know what? If every day you wake up and you take a breath and say, thank you, God, that I have another day that I can spend worshiping my Savior and preparing myself, my friends, and my family to be with you for eternity, then you've made that commitment again and you make it through another day. See, that's what I think this idea of being in the presence of God is like. It's a marriage. We do have a ceremony. There is an awesome day in everybody's life where you finally realize, for John Wesley, he said his heart was strangely warmed, where you realize Christ died for me. He was nailed to that cross for me. But we have to spend every day of our lives remembering that we are given each day because of that. That we need to relive that every single day and make a commitment that on the hard days we'll remember that just as much as on the good days. The other thing is that God invites us into an intimate discussion at a table for two. A good friend of mine named Stuart Hall kind of turned me on to this idea of a table. If you don't know Stuart, he's an awesome speaker. He works through North Point and he has a great ministry where he speaks all over the world to thousands of teenagers. But he talked about our relationship with God. Imagine if you had that friend that you were disconnected with, and somebody offered you a private, quiet table, just somewhere off, away from any distractions, with two chairs, that you could sit outside of time and just share your lives together and just sit quietly at that table. You can probably think of maybe a friend from high school that you would love that opportunity to have with. You may think, if I could just have my mom or dad back for a couple of hours to have that conversation with them. But that's kind of the idea. That intimate kind of conversation is what our prayer lives really should look like. It should be that intimate table for two where it's just you and the God who created you in conversation with each other. So how do we do that? How do we move from a place of busyness and schedules and craziness and everything going on around us and just throwing a prayer here in for our meal and throwing a prayer here in at bedtime and trying to really get to a place where we can be outside of time and intimate with God? So I want to give you a couple of thoughts for that, and hopefully there are things that you can really think about this week. The first is that we have to realize that it's about you and your Abba Father, your perfect Father. I mean, I get it. I've said this to y'all before. I worked at DFACS. I know what fathers around here can do. Okay? I worked child death cases. I know the horrible, evil fathers that can be on this planet. That's not the kind of father we're talking about. We're talking about a perfect, loving father who knows you inside and out. It's about that perfect intimacy with our Abba Father, our loving Father God. It's clear in the scripture. Jesus said, "Do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others." It doesn't matter who sees you or who doesn't see you, because at this table, it's you and God. I mean, have you been in one of those conversations where, like, everything can be swirling around you, but nothing matters? Because it's just the intimacy of that conversation is so important that it's you and God, and it doesn't matter what is happening time-wise or who is out there or what's going on. It's just you and God. The second thing is to remove the clutter and distractions of this world. In the scripture, again, Jesus says, "But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." Where is your private retreat space? If you can't answer that question, you've got your job for this next week. Find it. And it doesn't have to be your closet. You know, you don't have to set up a shrine with a cross and candles and all those things. Find your place that is your retreat. Now, when I'm talking about retreat, I'm not talking about the kind of retreats that I take the youth on. The kind of retreat that when you get back, you're more tired than when you left. I'm talking about the retreat that's like in battle, where you hold up the white flag and say, "I can't take one more step. You know, the world has won. I've got to run away." I'm talking about that place where you can truly say, "It's too much. I can't do this anymore on my own. Today, the world has had a victory over my life because I've tried to fight the battle on my own." And you hold up the white flag and run the other direction and find that place that you can be in retreat with God, that you can replenish and refill your soul so that you can go back out and be prepared. So you're not like the Lone Ranger all out there by yourself. See, that's what this intimacy provides us, as a space where we can grow and we can be replenished and we can be refilled so that we can go back out and be strong. The third thing is to pour out your heart to your Father. In the scripture, again, it says, "Do not keep babbling on like pagans, for they think that they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask." Tell everything to God. See, this is where we get in this weird place where we think God is like people. We forget that God is the holy other. We forget that God knows it all, and He already loves us because of it, and He loves us through it. There is nothing that you're going to tell God that's going to change the way that God loves you. Because the thing about it is, as Methodists, as Wesleyan theologians, we believe in prevenient grace. That means God loved you before you were born. He loves you all throughout this life and all the things that you do wrong and all the times you mess up. And He's going to love you all the way through into the next life. Now we're, you know, again, we have to accept that love. We have to make a choice to believe. You know, God loves us enough to give us free will and honor the choice that we make. We're not talking about some kind of universal salvation thing here. We're talking about a God that loves us so deeply that He knows that He will love us through it, and He'll let us make the choice. So we have to know that His love will never fail us, and we have to be willing to tell Him everything. And then the third thing, the most important thing, is we have to listen. That's the most left out thing of any prayer life. We go in there, we're like, "I got my private room, I got all my stuff, I got my Bible, I can do my thing, I say my prayer, I say amen, I get up and leave." I mean, is that a pattern for you? Do you normally ask people questions and not wait for them to answer you? But we do that with God all the time. You know, a conversation, an intimate conversation, is both parties talking and listening. You know, you say something and be quiet and listen for the answer. You know, that person speaks and you respond. That's the kind of conversation that prayer should open us up to with God. And that kind of conversation is happening continually. You may have that retreat spot where you've got to go and get away, but hopefully when you're in the car on the way to work, you've got something on your heart that you're lifting up before God. You know, hopefully constantly throughout the day, you've got things on your heart that you're giving to God, that you're passing up to heaven and saying, God, I can't handle this. I'm sharing it for you. My friend can't make it through this without you. So they need you, and I'm going to pray that they'll find you. So listen, tell him everything, and trust in his love. You're not going to tell him anything that's going to make him not love you. It may be something that you feel like if you told any other person in this world, they would immediately be done with you. There's not a point where God's ever done with you. Remember that. So the final thing here, are you ready? You're like, that all sounds good. I realize I want that kind of prayer life. I want to be in a place where God and I are in continual conversation. What a perfect season to make that change in your life. We're in the midst of Lent. We're preparing ourselves for Easter. We're preparing ourselves to remember the sacrifice that Christ made. I can't think of a better time to say, I want to really reconnect my heart with God here. I want to start over on my prayer life. I want to find a place where I can truly make it happen. Are you ready to answer that question? Lord, teach us to pray. Are you ready to ask that to Jesus? Say, Jesus, teach me to pray, and then live into it. If you're ready to live out that answer, here's how you live it out. You sit down at a table for two for intimate conversation with the one who made you. You remove the clutter and you remove the distractions of life, and then you pour out your heart one-on-one with the one who made you and the one who knows you far better than you will ever know yourself. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you so much for an invitation to sit at the table with you, to speak with you in an intimate way, knowing that you are open to hear the cries of our hearts, that your love will never fail us, even when we confess the times that we've failed you. Lord, I pray over everyone in this room that as they leave this place, that this week will be a week where they seek to reconnect with you. If they already have an active and strong prayer life, that they would say, God, show me the next level of intimacy that I can have with you. Show me the next place that I can go to connect with you in a better way. Lord, I pray that you would change our hearts and challenge us to seek you more every single day of our lives. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. My challenge for you this week as you prepare to go from this place is to really ask that question of where am I at in my prayer life and where is the next level for me? Where's the next level of intimacy with God? It may be as simple as saying, I'm going to do more than just pray at meals this week. It may be something where you say, I don't really know. I've got to ask God because I feel like I've got a very strong prayer life. But as you prepare to go from this place, I encourage you to be bold enough and courageous enough to ask that question this week. A great thing that may help you is our digging deeper time. It's an intentional time after you take a break, stretch your legs, and refresh your coffee to come back to this space and share with Robin Payne in just a few minutes of discussion about the topic from the message this morning. And it's a time that you can respond and you can ask questions and you can say, I really want this, but I need some help getting there. So I encourage you, if you can, to, like I said, refresh your coffee, stretch your legs, and then in a few minutes we'll gather back here up front for our Digging Deeper time. Thank you so much for worshiping with us this week. We will see you next Sunday. Go in peace.